Darian is preaching the sermon before the sermon, so we're going to get into all that in just a minute. But let me take a moment and welcome you again to church across all of our locations. So grateful that you're here. And I would also be remiss if I didn't take just a moment and say, go Dawgs. Come on. Yes, I had a chance to be at the game yesterday. It was awesome. Fully expected us to win, but not like that. It was pretty incredible. I think I took a nap at one point during the game. It was fantastic. All you Gators, you barely squeaked it out. Good for you. Yeah. I will say, all you Gator fans, and Oregon fans, I don't know if we got any Ducks fans in the house, but our prayer teams will be available at the end. And Ducks, y'all took a beating. Gators, y'all just got to get your lives right. So we're grateful. Grateful that you're here. Nah, hey, it's great to see you. We're not here to talk about football, but all is right in the world again with college football starting, so glad it is back. But hey, if you have a Bible, grab it. Head to John's Gospel with me. John chapter 1 is where we're going to be today, and we're continuing on in our series on John's Gospel. And I would say if you're just now joining us, there is still time for you to get caught up, all right? Last weekend, we finished the prologue of the book. It runs through the first 18 verses of chapter 1. And so you have missed three sermons thus far. Okay, in those sermons, we covered a lot of critical information and application. It's stuff that's going to really help you to understand the book as a whole. And so I would encourage you, go back, watch, or listen to those sermons. But today, we're going to start to see this pattern emerge. And maybe you have already picked up on it, but John opens his gospel by talking about Jesus the Word. And then he moves to another guy, John the Witness, and then he goes back to Jesus the Word, and today we're going to talk again about John the Witness, and guess who we're going to talk about next week? Okay, you could have been a little more confident in your answer, but yes, you're right, we're going to talk about Jesus the Word, and we'll actually see what John the Witness has to say about Jesus the Word. But in our passage for today, John the Witness is asked one of the most important questions that can be asked. And I would argue it's a question we all need an answer to, and it's this. Who are you? Who are you? I wonder if I asked you that question today, what your answer would be. Who are you? Some of you, you'd probably tell me about certain roles or responsibilities that you carry. I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, a student, an athlete. Some of you would probably tell me about positions or possessions. I'm a CEO, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a banker, I'm a teacher, I'm a collector, I'm an investor. Or others of you might even talk about a group you're a part of. You know, this has become really popular in our culture over the last several years, this whole notion of group identity, which I find really, really unhelpful for reasons we're going to talk about today. But you might say to me, I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat. I'm white, I'm black, I'm Hispanic, or I'm a certain letter because of my sexual orientation. And here's what I want all of you to know, regardless of what your answer may be. Please listen. Who you are runs much deeper than that. It runs much deeper than that, which is not to say that all those other things don't matter. Like, I'm not saying the role doesn't matter or the group doesn't matter or the position doesn't matter. I'm just saying that is not who you are. And this is what we're going to see in our text for today. So we're going to dive in. Got a lot to cover, as always, and we're going to pick it up in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, back in week 2, we were introduced to John the Baptist. And this is a different John than the John who wrote the Gospel of John, right? Two different guys. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John. John the Baptist was this witness. And he was sent into the world by God to get the world ready for the coming of the Word, Jesus Christ. And so this dude shows up on the scene. He's out in the desert eating bugs and honey, preaching repentance at people, announcing the arrival of God's kingdom, baptizing men and women for the forgiveness of their sins. And as a result of his ministry, he started gaining a lot of influence, started picking up a lot of followers, and a lot of people started to take notice of this guy. And one group that took notice were the Jews. Okay, this is actually the first time John mentions the Jews in his gospel, but you're going to see it all throughout the book, this group. And sometimes he speaks positively, other times not so positively. Sometimes he's neutral. But his most common use of the phrase, the Jews, he's using it to refer to the opponents of Jesus. And these Jews would later become the opponents of Jesus. And what they do, they send these priests and Levites, two other groups from Jerusalem, because that's where these guys worked, in the temple in Jerusalem, basically ran all things, point on all things worship and religion. You know, the priests were the guys in charge, and the Levites were their assistants. And so they came out to the desert to meet John, and they asked him this very, very important question. Who are you? Who are you? Now, before we dig into that, I just want to stop and remind us yet again that our purpose in the world today as followers of Jesus Christ, it's the same as John's purpose 2,000 years ago. Okay, if you know Jesus, you have been sent into the world by God to bear witness about Jesus. I mean, he tells us this in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. He says it in Acts 1:8, and he's talking to his disciples, but it still applies to us today. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we're here for the same reason he was here. We're here to be lights in this dark world. We're here to live in such a way that we're pointing people to the one true light, that is Jesus Christ. As we talked about last week, we're here to show grace, to share truth, to make sense of who God is by the way we love each other as followers of Jesus. And I bring that up to make this simple point. If you choose to do that, if you're like, all right, sign me up, man. I'm gonna spend my life bearing witness about Jesus Christ. I just want you to know, people are gonna ask this same question of you. Who are you? And they're gonna ask for one of two reasons, all right? Number one, to criticize you. Like some of you have experienced this, right? When somebody looks at you and they're like, who are you? Like, for real, who are you to tell me how to live my life? Who are you to tell me what's true and what's not true? Who are you to tell me that there's only one way to God? You ever heard that? Very, very critical, right? And you got to be ready for that because it's going to come. Jesus says later in John's gospel, John 15:18, if the world hated me, the world's going to hate you. And so, man, if you sign up to follow Jesus, that's what you're signing up for, to be hated by the world. And you're going to be hated by people regardless of how loving and kind you try to be. And so that's reason one. Number two, other people are going to ask out of genuine curiosity. I love this. They're going to look at you at times and go, who are you? Like seriously, who are you to love people the way you love people? Who are you to have such joy in the midst of pain and hardship? Like nobody acts like that when they go through the stuff you're going through. Who are you to do marriage like that? I've never seen a husband and wife do marriage like that. Who are you to be so generous with the things that you've been given? Who are you to parent your kids in that way? Genuine curiosity. And so here's the point I'm trying to make. You need to know how to answer this question. When someone looks at you and says, who are you? You need to have an answer. And here's what I want to tell you. Please lean in. You are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. And he has every right to tell you who you are because, number one, he created you. You do get that, right? Like if he wouldn't have thought you up and formed you and breathed life into you, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. I wouldn't be standing on this platform in front of you. You are here because of him. But in addition, he also sent his one and only son into the world to give his life for you. And he has every right to tell you who you are. And so let me tell you who God says you are. This is all really good news, by the way. Number one, you are an image bearer. You are an image bearer. This is page one of your Bible, my friends. Genesis 1, 27 and 28, that God made mankind, both male and female, in his image. And being made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, it means first that as human beings, we have this unique ability and capacity to know God, to fellowship with God, to walk in relationship with God. But it also means that we have a responsibility to display God to the world that he made. Like we're here, in other words, as his representatives. He put us on planet Earth to make him known so that the entire world would be filled with his glory. And this, again, is what sets us apart from every other created being, okay? As I said a few weeks ago, you're different from your dog. You're different from your cat. No more cat jokes. I've been seeing a lot of cat pictures recently, so I'm going to slow it down on cat jokes. But we're different. As people, we are different from every other created being. God has put his image on us and in us. And here's what that means practically. When you live in opposition to that image, by default, you will feel lost and broken and frustrated and depressed, and you'll have no joy and you'll have no peace because you're trying to be someone that you're not. Listen, I just want you to know, this is why some of you have shown up today and you're feeling the way that you're feeling. Like, why do I feel so empty inside? Why do I feel like my life lacks purpose? This is why. You're not walking with him, fellowshipping with him, living a life to make him known. And so internally, there's this restlessness that exists in you. I mean, the great church father Augustine once said that God made us for himself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. As long as you keep pushing back on that image that God has put on you, this is where you're going to be. Empty and restless. You're an image bearer. And then number two, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And I want to just qualify the statement, okay? This is only true for those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Okay, this doesn't apply to everyone across planet Earth. You are a child of God if, in fact, you know Jesus. If you don't know him, you're still an image bearer. But again, the problem is you can't bear that image rightly apart from Christ. You have to be in relationship with him to be the person that God created you to be. But if you don't know him, you're not a child of God. Good news is all that can change today before you leave. It's awesome. Like, you can become a son of God, a daughter of God, and the family of God before you ever walk out of the room that you're in. And later on in the sermon, I'm going to tell you how to do that. But here's what the Bible teaches about all of us. You and I are sinners by nature. Like, you're not a sinner because you sin, in other words. You sin because you're a sinner. You tracking with that? Like, a dog is not a dog because it barks. A dog barks because it's a dog. Okay, you with me? You sin because you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you have now been separated from God. And there's nothing you can do about that on your own. You can't work your way out of sin. You can't work your way back into a relationship with him. In essence, you're spiritually dead, the Bible teaches. Helpless and hopeless in every way, which is why Jesus came. God, in grace and kindness towards sinful people, that's all of us, sent his son into the world to restore us first back into a right relationship with him, but then also to restore us back to our image-bearing purpose. And he does that when we believe. Okay, I told you this early on in the series, and I'll keep hounding you about this over the course of the series. The word believe in John's gospel, it's the Greek word pistuo, and it means to entrust. And so this is not just a concept, it is an action. This is not something that you possess, it's something that you practice. To believe in Christ means that you entrust your very life to him, and when you do that, he makes you a child in the family of God. And for those of you who've done that, it gets even better, okay? I want to kind of dig down a little deeper here. It means some things for you to be a child of God. I'm going to give you a passage to go home and to read on your own time. This is homework. I would even encourage you to memorize this one, commit it to memory, because it's that important. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, probably, in my humble opinion, the greatest chapter in the entire Bible on your identity as a child of God. And here's what Paul writes about you. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to summarize, okay? As a child of God, you are blessed. And he says you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Not a few spiritual blessings or a handful, but every spiritual blessing that God could bless you with, he has blessed you with because you are a child in his family. You're blessed. He says that you're chosen. And so God picked you before you ever picked him. He went first. He loved first. He initiated. And guess what? If he didn't choose you, you couldn't choose him. And so you better be glad he went first, right? You're chosen. You're holy and blameless in the sight of God. And none of us are those things practically, but positionally we are because of who we are in Jesus. Like, when you put your faith in Christ, this beautiful union takes place between you and him, and everything that is true for him now becomes true for you. So when God the Father looks at you, he sees you covered in the righteousness of Christ, and you appear before him as holy and blameless. It's insane. He goes on, you have been predestined in love for adoption, Paul says. And I know some of you, you hear that word predestined and you get triggered, right? Because of your background in church and you're like, look, don't be scared of that word. It just means that before you were ever born, God had a predetermined destiny in mind for your life, and it was child of God. I'm gonna take hold of that person and make them a son, a daughter in my family. And God did that for you because he loved you. You've been adopted in. He goes on, you're redeemed. Like God in grace has bought you out of spiritual slavery, and the price he paid was the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Paul says you've been forgiven of your sins. And not just your past sins, we're talking present and future sins. Do you know because of what Christ has done for you, your sin that you're going to commit tomorrow and next week and 10 years from now, it's already been paid for, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says you're an heir in his kingdom. And so again, everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. God holds nothing back. And finally, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He put his spirit in you as a down payment on your salvation, and the Spirit of God guarantees that the eternal salvation awaiting you, one day you're going to take hold of it. And God did all that for you to the praise of his glorious grace. Okay, listen to me. That is who you are. That's who you are. You're not who you think you are, and you are not who other people have said you are. That's who you are because that's who God says you are, and he has every right to tell you who you are. Amen? And so the goal of your life now is to live in alignment with who you are. How do you do that? Well, you can't just know who you are. You also have to know who you're not. It's really, really important. Look at verse 20. He confessed, and so here's John the Baptist speaking back. We're hearing his testimony for the first time. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Okay, so here are these guys, they roll up on him. Bro, who are you? And he says, well, let me start by telling you who I'm not. And he says, I'm not the Christ. Confessed it very willingly, without hesitation, freely, openly, I am not the Christ. And that title there that you see Christ is just that. It is a title and it means anointed one. So Christ was not Jesus's last name. Y'all know that? It was like Mary Christ, Joseph Christ, Jesus Christ. It's not how it worked. No, to call Jesus the Christ is to call him Messiah, King, the one God sent into the world to save his people, to reestablish his rule and his reign. And here's John going, I'm not him. Like, I'm here to get people ready for him, but I'm not him, and I just want to remind you, you're not either. I talked about this a few weeks ago. You are not the savior of the world, my friend. You're not the Messiah. You are not the anointed one. You are not the great light that delivers people out of darkness, and so you have to take that pressure off of yourself. You are a witness. You're a signpost pointing people in the direction of the one who saves, but you can't save anybody. As I said a couple weeks ago, the job of conviction and convincing belongs to the Holy Spirit, and you ain't him. Like, you're here to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to live a life that makes sense of who he is, and then you leave the results in the hands of God. You're not the Christ. He goes on, and they actually ask him, are you Elijah? And he says, I'm not, which is really interesting because Jesus goes, no, he is. John's like, I'm not Elijah. And Jesus says, John the Baptist, he was Elijah. All right, we see this in Matthew 11, 14, where he goes, John the Baptist was Elijah. And again in Matthew 17, after the Mount of Transfiguration, he told his disciples, it was him. Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased. It was John the Baptist. And here's what I love about this. He didn't even know it was him. Brother had no clue. Just showed up in the world and was faithful to the work God had given him to do. And I think there's a great reminder in that for us. Okay, in a world where people are so desperate to be seen and heard and known as the people of God, we have to quit worrying about being seen and heard and known, and we just need to be faithful to the work God has given us to do. Can I just be really honest with you out of love for you? It doesn't matter if anybody knows you. Doesn't matter if anybody knows James. All that matters is that people know Jesus. And we are here to point people to him. And the truth is, the more time you spend worrying about you, the less time you're doing that. And the less time you spend doing that, the less time you are living out the very purpose for which you are here. John says, not him. And then finally, they say, are you the prophet? And he says, no. This question came in response to a text we see all the way back in Deuteronomy 18. Okay, Moses says to the people of Israel, God is going to raise up another prophet one day like me for you. He's going to be one of your brothers. He's going to come from among you. And whenever God raises that prophet up, you need to listen to him. Okay, that prophet was Jesus. And we know it to be true from Acts 3. We know it to be true from Acts 7. He was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, the greater prophet, the greater Moses, if you will. And John again is saying, I'm not him. Here's the simple point. If you want to understand who you are, you first have to understand who you're not. But if you're going to understand who you're not, you first have to understand who God is. Okay, let me just say that again because I need you to catch that. If you want to live in alignment with who you are, you have to understand who you're not. But if you're going to understand who you're not, you first have to understand who God is. Okay, in his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote about this. Love this quote. He says, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you don't know God at all. As long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that is above you. The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or you see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether. All right, here's Lewis's point. You are not him. You're not him. You're not God over your life, and you are not God over anyone else's life. He is superior to you in every way, and compared to him, at your very best, you are a small, dirty object. But in reality, compared to him, you are absolutely nothing at all. And if you want proof of that, I'll give you some homework. Just get off the grid for a couple months. Like seriously, take a leave of absence from your job and turn off social media and turn off your phone and just disappear for about 8 weeks. And here's what's going to happen. I can promise you. You ready? The world will go on just fine without you. You're going to show back up and we probably will all miss you, but the globe's still going to be spinning on its axis and we're still going to be taking our trip around the sun and everything at work's going to be just fine and right? It's going to go on just fine without you. And if you're asking the question, James, how do you know that? I just did it. I just took the whole summer off, man, 2 months. Turned off social media, got off the grid, didn't work, unplugged. And I came back and everything was going on just fine without me. And can I just tell you, it was a great reminder for me personally that I am not indispensable. I'm not. That God doesn't need me, but he wants me, and that he lets me do this, and it blows me away to think about the fact that God lets me do this, because I know me like y'all don't know me. Like a lot of y'all know me as James the preacher, James on the platform. I know me like y'all don't know me, and I know all my history, and I know all my baggage, and I know all my pains and my struggles, and the fact that God lets me do this, it humbles me, and it amazes me every single day of my life. But here's the reality. The same's true for you. God doesn't need you, but he wants you, and he desires you, and he invites you into relationship with him, and he invites you to be used by him in this dark and dying world when in reality you are nothing in comparison to him. And when you realize that, it has this way of laying waste to your pride, and all of a sudden in you is this humility that didn't exist before. And this is what we see in John the Baptist. I mean, here's a guy who had big crowds, big influence. The dude had a Bible verse written about him. Can you imagine the pride in that? Like, potentially, like, all right, I need everybody to open your Bibles to the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter, right? I just want to show y'all, that's about me, y'all. That's about me. All that to say, this could have been one prideful brother, but he wasn't. Deep humility, because he understood who he was not. And I have to believe that he understood who he was not because he knew who God was. And if you want to live in alignment with who you are, the same has to be true for you. You got to know who you're not. And knowing who you're not starts with you knowing God. And the way that you know God, this is the key, my friends, right here, this book I'm holding in my hand. Okay, you cannot know God apart from the Word of God. Like, you don't just get to make it up. Oh, this is who I think God is. Doesn't matter who you think he is. What matters is who he says he is. And this is where he tells us who he is. This is the self-revelation of God to us. And so if you want to know God, you got to be in his word. You got to come and sit under its teaching. You got to be in a small group with other believers where you're talking about the word week in and week out. If you want to live in alignment with who you are, you got to know who God is. And this is where it starts, right here, okay? Listen, the conversation continues. Verse 22. Verse 22. So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So, I mean, they're pressing in now, like, bro, okay, that's great. You're not those people. We can't just go back and tell our guys who you're not. Like, we need to know who you are. And so they ask the same question, just in a slightly different form, and I think this is such an important question. John, what do you say about yourself? What do you say about yourself? And I want to pose the same question to you today. Like, when you open your mouth and talk about you, what do you say about you? If we're not careful, we can go in one of two directions, and they're both wrong directions, okay? We can be self-degrading. And this is when we talk too lowly of ourselves, right? I'm garbage, I don't matter, I'm worthless. Right? You get what I'm saying. You're just constantly tearing yourself down. And you can find all kinds of things to do it about. Your appearance, your history, your family bag, whatever it might be. You get it. It's just you speaking too lowly of yourself. On the other hand, we can be self-aggrandizing. And this is when you speak too highly of yourself. I'm awesome. I'm amazing. People like me. People want to be like me. And straight up, that's annoying, man. Like, if that's who you are, there is a reason that people run in the opposite direction when you come around. Nobody wants to hear about that, okay? But again, both of these wrong directions share the same root. So they both come out of the same heart problem, if you will. And here it is. These mistakes are both a direct result of you listening to the voice of others over the voice of God. You tear yourself down or build yourself up when you listen to the voice of others over the voice of God. Sometimes you listen to the enemy, and this is his ploy, by the way. He wants you to believe that you're less than who God says you are, so that you live in shame and guilt and condemnation, or he wants you to think that you are more than who God says you are, so that you will reject God and his authority over your life. And so his goal is to get you to head in one of these directions all the time. Sometimes you listen to other people, and if you're like me, you have people in your life, man, who fall on both sides of the fence. Some of them, man, they're hyping you up, and others are tearing you down. Some of them are stroking your ego, and some of them are tearing your ego apart, right? Or at times, we just listen to ourselves. You see, here's the truth. Nobody talks to you more than you talk to you. Like, you talk to you more than anybody else in your life, and sometimes you can say some crazy stuff to you, right? You can. The way to avoid these mistakes is very, very simple. You ready? You listen to the voice of God over those other voices. Because those other voices aren't just going to disappear. You're not just going to get rid of them. They're always going to be there. But you have to make an intentional decision to listen to his voice over those voices. And then you choose to believe that you are who God says you are. That you're an image bearer whose sin separated you from him. But praise God, out of his great love for you, he sent his son into the world to make you a child in his family. And because you're a child, you are blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, an heir in his kingdom, and sealed by the Spirit of God. You see, when you open your mouth, that's what it should sound like. When you talk about you, that's the stuff that you should be saying. And I know for some of you, that feels really weird, right? Like, oh, I'm blessed, and I'm holy, and I'm loved. And here's what I'd say to you out of love, right? Just get over it and agree with God, because that is who God says you are, and he has every right to tell you who you are. Now, I find this very interesting. The way that John answers the question is this. What do you say about yourself? He says, I'm a voice. Just a voice crying out in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. And he's quoting here from the Old Testament, Isaiah 43, this prophecy. And he quotes the prophecy to make the simple point about himself. I'm just here to get people ready. I'm here to prepare the world for the coming of the Word that is Jesus Christ. And I want to say yet again, we are here for the same purpose. Like, I want to keep repeating this in as many ways as I possibly can because I want to make sure we're getting it. As image bearers and as children of God, we are voices crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. Do any of you like survival shows? Okay, yeah. Me too. My wife and I, we love them. Kind of weird about it, but I find it fascinating when you turn on these shows and you see them dropping human beings into the middle of nowhere with maybe just a couple of supplies, and then they ditch them. They're like, hey, don't go dying on us. We'll see you hopefully again in the near future. And they just walk out, right? Every time I watch those shows, I'm quickly reminded, as people, we were not built for the wilderness. We weren't. Like, we weren't designed to live out there in the heat with the bugs and all the wild animals, lack of water. Like, as people, we just don't belong out there. And I think this is a great metaphor for the world in which we live today in its current state. Our world is a lot like the wilderness, which is why the scriptures say things about us like this. We are aliens. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. This world in its current condition is not our home. We don't belong here. And my friends, when you forget who you are and you work your entire life to try to make this place feel like home, it's a silly endeavor. It's a lot like trying to renovate a hotel room. Like, any of you ever booked a hotel room and on the way stopped at Home Depot? I don't know, pick some lumber up and some new windows and some flooring and some tiles so when I get there, I can just make the place what I want it to be. It's crazy, right, to do that. Why? Because you know, temporary dwelling place. I'm here for a few days, and then I'm moving on. And I think one of the best things you and I could ever do as the people of God is view the world in this way. I'm here on a temporary basis for a very specific purpose, but I don't belong here, man. I'm an alien. I am a stranger in this land. And when it comes down to it, I'm just a voice, man. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, because here's the truth. He is coming again. He's coming again. He didn't just come 2,000 years ago. Praise God he did that. But he is coming again at some point in the future, and you and I have no idea when that day is coming. When he came the first time, he inaugurated God's kingdom, set it in motion, conquered sin, death, hell, and the enemy. I believe he bound the enemy, and he's just been saving people out of his kingdom ever since. Like, I mean, the devil's got nothing on Jesus, right? He's just taking his stuff. I love that. And then when he comes back in the future, he's consummating his kingdom. He's going to wrap it up. He's going to crush the enemy once and for all, do away with him. Sin, death, hell will forever be over and dead and gone. And Jesus Christ will come and personally rule and reign on a restored earth, a renewed world, and we as his people will be with him forever. That's going to happen at some point in the future. And between now and then, you and I are here as voices crying out in the wilderness to prepare the world for his coming again. And so I would tell you, you want to live out your purpose in the world each day? Use your voice to that end. Help get people ready for what you know is in front of them. Listen, after making that point about himself, I'm just a voice. The leaders go on, they ask John this follow-up question. And we're going to start to land the plane here in these next five verses, 24 through 28. It says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John introduces us to this other religious group. This is where we see him for the first time, the Pharisees. And we know from historians, guys like Josephus, who were around in the first century and writing things down, at the time of Jesus, there were about 6,000 Pharisees. And these were men who took the Old Testament law very, very seriously. So much so that they developed this oral tradition on how to follow the law more closely. So they just made up some crazy stuff. Like they had a rule that you couldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath because if you saw a gray hair, you might be tempted to pluck it out. And if you plucked it out, you were guilty of doing work. You just broke the Sabbath. That was the life of a Pharisee, okay? They had another rule, like, hey, if a chicken lays an egg on the Sabbath, you got to throw the egg out. You can't eat the egg because the chicken did work on the Sabbath. And if you eat the egg by default, you're guilty of breaking the Sabbath, okay? These were the Pharisees. They were micromanagers of the law, if you will. Any of you ever work for a micromanager? Okay, if they're in the room with you, don't you dare point at them. You just stay up here, okay? But you know, a micromanager is always looking over your shoulder, watching everything you do, analyzing everything you do. These were the Pharisees. And John tells us that in some way they were responsible for sending these men to John. And so they show up and they go, why are you baptizing? If you're not any of those guys, the Christ, Elijah, the prophet, then why are you doing this? And they didn't ask because baptism was unheard of. It was actually common during this time for people converting to Judaism to be baptized. The only difference was they baptized themselves. So if you were converting, you would actually baptize yourself, immerse yourself as a means of ceremonial washing or cleansing. Again, it was this sign of you turning and converting. And so here's John for the first time. He's doing the baptizing. And they want to know, why are you doing that? By whose authority are you doing that? And I love his answer. He says, I baptize with water. Okay, in the New Testament, we find two types of baptism. There's water baptism, which we're about to talk about. And then there is spirit baptism. And we're going to talk about spirit baptism briefly next weekend, so you can be back for that if you want to know about that. But water baptism, according to the scriptures, is the outward sign of faith and repentance. This is what we see in Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost where Peter gets up. You know, the Spirit of God has been poured out. He preaches the gospel. And the Bible tells us that the people in the crowd were cut to the heart and they asked the question, what shall we do? And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's this outward sign, again, of faith and repentance. Another way we could talk about baptism is this. It is the public declaration of who you are. In addition, baptism is the public declaration of whose you are. You see, baptism doesn't save you. You climb into the tub and you get wet. That's a sign. It's a symbol. It has no bearing on your salvation, but it is your declaration that you have been saved and who you are is now different than who you were, right? That the old you is dead and gone and the new you is alive in Christ. And when he died, you died. And when he resurrected from the grave, the new you came alive in him. When you get baptized, it is this declaration that you have now turned from sin and you are following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. I would even say baptism is a pledge of allegiance. This is what we see to be true in the Great Commission, where Jesus says, after telling his disciples to go into the world and to make disciples, that they should baptize those people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, that phrase, in the name of, implies ownership. And so when you get baptized, you are literally taking a knee to Jesus Christ as King. It ain't you just getting wet, like, oh, I think I need to just get in the tub and get dunked so I can feel better about myself. No, you're getting dunked to say to the rest of us, he owns me now. Like, I don't own me, I don't belong to me, I am his. And I am his in every way. He's Lord over me, calling the shots in my life now. This is why on our baptism shirts, we have that simple phrase, Jesus is King. If you've ever wondered what that's about, that's what it's about. Like, I want every person that climbs in that tub and every person watching people climb in that tub to know what that means. And it is a public declaration, again, of who you are and whose you are. I belong to him. And so here's the point John is making. He says, I baptize in water to get people ready for him. I'm baptizing to get people ready for the coming king, the coming Messiah, the one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And what a powerful statement. In this culture at this time, If a student followed a teacher, a rabbi, he was expected to serve that teacher or that rabbi in every way that a slave would serve a master. The one thing he did not have to do is take the dude's shoes off. Just didn't have to worry about that. Here's John the Baptist going, I'm not even worthy to take the brother's shoes off. And listen, when you understand who you are and you understand who he is, that sentiment should be the same. There should be this great feeling of unworthiness in you, like, who am I that he would be mindful of me? Which then results in this deep gratitude that leaves you saying, I'll do anything for him. Even the things that seem insignificant, I'll do anything for him because I'm his and I don't belong to me anymore. And then John turns back to these leaders and sadly he says, the one I'm talking about, he stands among you and you don't know him. We're gonna see this all throughout John's gospel, all 21 chapters, that these leaders, these religious people of his day, they were waiting on their king, longing for their king, looking for their king, and he showed up and he stood among them and they didn't know him. And maybe the same is true for you today. Like maybe you're here or you're in Rome or in Adairsville watching online and man, you've heard about Jesus and you know some things about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And because you don't know Jesus, you are not living in alignment with who you are. And consequently, you are walking through life empty, broken, frustrated, lost, with no joy, no peace. And again, I just want to say to you, all that can change today if you will give your life to Jesus. If you need a new life, give your life to him. He has a new life for you. If you want to be the person God put you on planet Earth to be, you can be that person by giving your life to Jesus. And so if you need to do that, I want to help you do it right now in this moment. If we can, let's just bow together. And if you know, man, that's me. I can't keep holding on to my life. I have to give my life to him. And I'm just going to walk you through it, okay? Right now in this moment, just admit what is true about who you are. Just tell him, God, I know you created me to be an image bearer. But I'm a sinner, and my sin has separated me from you. There's nothing I can do about it. And then tell them, you believe, but I believe Jesus can. And I believe it's why he came. That he came to restore me back to you. That he came to restore me back to my purpose. And I believe that what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago, that accounts for me today. That he died my death so that my sins could be forgiven. And then confess him as Lord. Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Resurrected from the dead. You have conquered death and hell for me. You are Lord, and I want you to be Lord over my life. And so today I'm just handing the reins of my life over to you. Listen, a couple quick things. If you're making that decision for the very first time today, I want to say you just made the single greatest decision you will ever make in your life. And it is one that deserves to be celebrated. You're a part of God's family now, a son or daughter. Nothing will ever change that. And so, man, we want to know about it. And we also want to get some resources in your hands before you leave today. Just some resources to help you get started in your new relationship with Christ. So I'm just going to ask you boldly, before you leave, don't just walk out the doors. Across all of our locations, our prayer teams are going to be available at the front of the room at the end of the gathering. Will you just come and tell them what you did? Hey, I gave my life to Jesus. That's all you got to tell them. And we want to celebrate that. And again, get those resources in your hands. But before we respond, listen, I truly believe that there are believers gathered across all the rooms where we are today here in Cartersville, Adairsville, Rome, who have lost sight of who you are. Like you've just forgotten. You've missed it. You've been listening to the voices of other people, the enemy, maybe your own voice over the voice of God, and you've just lost sight of your true identity. And so you too are walking through life right now, empty, broken, frustrated, lost, no joy, no peace. And I just want to challenge you, agree with God today. Put away all the other voices and agree with Him on who you are. The band across every location, they're going to come in a moment, and they're going to lead us in a song that I love, Who You Say I Am. And I want to challenge you, you sing it over your life like you actually believe it. And even if you don't believe it, you sing it and you ask God to help you believe it. And some of you, I'm going to keep pushing you, need to get out of your seats. Push past some folks, come and get on your knees at the front of these rooms, and you need to beg God to help you believe what we've talked about today. That these truths apply to you because you are in Jesus Christ. And so however God leads you to respond, I want you to do it. Father, this time is yours. Our lives are yours. God, come and have your way. And God, may we leave changed people, different than when we came in. And so Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would come and do a work. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.